think I've said good morning to everybody here. Hey, Rob, glad you're able to sneak in. This is a day in which many in our country and in our culture kind of set aside to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, Easter Sunday. It's good that our nation does that. The Bible, of course, teaches that we remember the death of Christ every Sunday, and we need to be reminded that that includes the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. In the Lord's Supper, we don't just think about, or shouldn't just think about, the horrible pain that Jesus went through, but we should also remember about the fact that he was not left in the grave, that he arose the third day, that he came from the grave as a victor over Satan and over sin. And he had the power to grant forgiveness to any who would be faithful to him. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the fundamental message of God's Word. Now, I don't really have an Easter sermon today. I want to kind of think about the consequences of that resurrection of Jesus from the grave. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We do remember the Lord's Supper every week. Some people think that observing the Lord's Supper every week would be a little too often, that it would lose its specialness. Of course, the truth of the matter is, anything is as special as we make it. My mother is special to me. I can think of her every day. I don't think that would diminish how special she is to me. My wife is special to me. And I try to tell her I love her every day. But that doesn't diminish, I hope it doesn't diminish in her mind what those words mean when I say them. So the same way God commands that we observe the Lord's Supper, as a church, as a congregation of God's saints, we're going to do just exactly what God says. And then we're going to do our best individually to make sure that this is a special, solemn occasion. Not, I don't mean solemn in the sense that it's sad. Although there may be some sadness connected to the Lord's Supper. He went to the cross because of my sin. I'm not proud of that. Some people kind of do act proud of their sins and of their past. We shouldn't be. It certainly teaches us valuable lessons, but an evil past doesn't make us a better Christian. We need to understand that. But it does sometimes give us perspective. And all of us have sins that we needed Jesus to die on the cross to help us with. We need his forgiveness. Well, he starts in the first verse of Colossians chapter 3 by saying, if you were raised with Christ. And I've got the verses up here. If you were raised with Christ. So, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Bible teaches that while he was in the grave, there was a great battle in the heavenly places, and Jesus won that battle with Satan. After that battle, Satan was cast out of heaven. There was no longer a place for Satan in heaven. You think about that for a minute. There was a place for Satan in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, Revelation chapter 12, and there were other places where we, like the early chapters of Job, we see Satan coming into the presence of God. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow Satan into his presence at all prior to the death of Jesus? But now Jesus has died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, and there is no longer a place for Satan in heaven. Well, the truth of the matter is, when men faithfully served God under the old law, or even as Gentiles, when they faithfully followed the conscience that told them what was right and wrong, Romans 3 talks about that. When men were faithful to God, they were allowed to rest in what is called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Remember, Jesus on the cross said to the thief that acknowledged him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paradise was a place of comfort, also called Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, in the story of the rich man of Lazarus, after he died, having faithfully served God, was in Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. Okay? They were allowed to wait there. They were not yet allowed to go to heaven, but they were allowed to wait there in comfort with Abraham and all of the faithful. Now, the reason for that was that a price for sin had not yet been paid. Okay? I borrowed money for my house. I haven't yet paid it all off. I say the house is mine, and then sometimes I might jokingly say it's mine in the banks or mine in the mortgage company. One of these days, I plan to pay that baby off. And when that day happens, I'll probably have a pretty good little celebration with my wife and maybe some of my friends. That's a great day. You no longer have a mortgage. Well, after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he defeated Satan, after he had the power to forgive sins, men didn't have to be saved in a representative state. It wasn't just a promise, it was a reality. Now, Jesus had paid the price, past tense. When sins are forgiven, they're not forgiven conditionally, they're completely forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that the people that served Christ prior to the cross had any salvation to any less degree. But it did mean that after Jesus was raised from the dead with the power over sin, God didn't need to listen to Satan anymore. And what Satan did, according to Revelation 12, is he accused the brethren day and night before God. And you think about Satan is prideful, impudent, disrespectful to God. He's against everything, and Satan is wagging his finger, and what he's saying is, why is Abraham not in hell? Abraham was not a perfect man. Abraham couldn't pay his own price for his sin. And God, I don't know exactly what God said to Satan. Maybe he didn't say anything, but he allowed Satan to wag his finger and talk about the brethren day and night, but then when the debt's paid, Jesus died on the cross. His blood forgives every sins of those who come to God and will be faithful. God didn't have to listen to that anymore, and he doesn't. I think we can infer from that that it wasn't a pleasant experience. God didn't have to put up with that anymore, and he didn't. He cast Satan out of heaven, and there was no longer a place, and Satan was cast down to the earth. But it says here, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I want to talk about three things in connection with these verses. I think that will be a good lesson for us to learn since Jesus was raised from the dead. Who are these people who are raised with Christ? And what are their responsibilities? If you want to be raised with Christ, what are your responsibilities? And what are the rewards or promises that God gives to those who are raised with Christ? So, to start off with, let's look in chapter 2 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and I think I have it on the screen. Those who are buried with Christ, and I don't have the verses on the screen, but if you got your Bibles with you, verse 11 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to these words. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, circumcision was something that the Jews practiced, but we need to understand that it wasn't just the Jews. There were other cultures in ancient times that practiced circumcision. But God used this as a means to teach a lesson to the Jews. It was something that was painful. It was something that was a rite of passage. It was the idea that you were a child of God. And so that foreskin is removed to represent something. Is to represent a painful putting off of sins in our time. Now, it is a spiritual representation here for Christians, a literal one for the Jews, a spiritual one for the Christians. So it represents the putting on of Christ and the putting off of the body of sins. And it says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, who's he talking about? He's talking about those who are buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a pool of water large enough to totally bury a person. So we understand what baptism is. Baptism is not a sprinkling or a pouring, is an immersion. It is a burial. We know what a burial is. So that's what the Bible teaches a burial is. So you're buried with Christ. So here's a person who's lost in sin. Okay? And every person who has committed sin is lost in sin. It doesn't matter how many sins I've committed. Doesn't matter how egregious, how terrible, how horrible they were. Doesn't matter how long I've lived in sin. Christ's blood can forgive my sins. But I need to understand that the person who's committed one sin is just as guilty as the person who's committed a million sins. That's something we need to get fixed in our mind, because that's not the way we think. Okay? I've mentioned this illustration because it happened to me a lot of times. I hear this noise in the far end of the house, and I go back there, and my children are back there. Two or three of them are crying, and everybody's pointing at everybody else, and it's everybody else's fault. Okay? One says, he hit me. The other one says, well, he hit me harder. The person who struck first, we think that's terrible. I didn't do anything to make you want to hit me. So when I hit you back, I'm going to have to hit you harder because you hit me first. And so then when you hit that person harder, then he says, wow, you hit me harder than I hit you. I need to hit you back to even things up. And we never really get even, do we? It just goes back and forth and back and forth. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, our sins are completely forgiven. We need to understand that we are dead in sin, and when we're baptized, our sins are washed away. That's a biblical expression talked about to Saul when he was baptized. Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not hard to understand why God used water. Not only is the earth covered two-thirds, greater than two-thirds of the earth is covered in water, but it represents a washing, doesn't it? We use it every day in washing and cleaning things. We understand, why does the Bible talk about the blood of Christ cleansing sins? Well, that's not because we don't use blood in cleaning things. That's not that. The reason that is used is to show the price that was paid. You want to know how serious religion is and how serious our response to God's invitation ought to be? We can just look at how serious God is in giving us salvation. How serious is God? Jesus stretched out his hands and died. That's how serious it is. In working in this town, the first time I've been in a congregation that had very many military people in it, it occurs to me that there is a totally different world over here than there is in a combat situation. You try to prepare yourself for it in your training, but it's totally different. The mindset's different. It's hard for a lot of our young men and women to adjust as they come back into what is to them not normal. Once you get into that life, it's not normal to come back and just act as if nothing happened. Well, something did happen. And we need to understand, too, that we are, if we are Christians, we are soldiers of Christ. There's a war going on spiritually. And we just live our lives as if it's not happening. We get up and we go to work. What is work going to be to us 100,000 years from now? My job, what I had, how much money I had, what kind of car I drove. I remember I had a wreck where I was going to leave home in Columbus, Mississippi and go down to college in Tampa, Florida. I drive my car down there, saved up a bunch of money, and was going to go to college down there. And about two or three days before I was supposed to leave, I had a wreck, tore up my car. I fell asleep at the wheel, rear-ended a fella. And I just thought, of course, I was a kid. I didn't have a mortgage then. I thought car payment was a big deal. And the car's most expensive thing I had in life, and I was moping and feeling sorry for myself. And my cousin said, give it the 20-year test. And I was a little irritated by that. And I said, what in the world is a 20-year test? And she said, well, just ask yourself if it'll matter 20 years from now. And I had the answer immediately. I knew it wouldn't matter 20 years from now. We need to understand that God is serious about our salvation. And he'd give his son for us. Jesus would die for us. I need to be just as serious in my response to him. And now, we may not be in a literal physical life and death situation. Christians are not yet persecuted to that degree in our culture. We can thank God for that. We can still gather together on a Sunday morning and worship God and praise his name and not be afraid. When I visited some people in Vietnam years ago, they had to kind of worship in secret. They had to be very careful about who they invited to come to a worship service. You invite the wrong person and they rat you out. And then actually the government wasn't at that time arresting Christians, but they would take down documentation and find out who you were, and the Christians did not want that. In any case, we got much to be thankful for. The writer here is talking about those who are buried with Christ. And it's these same people who are buried with Christ, verse 12, in which you were also raised with him. So you're dead in sin, and you give your life to God, and you follow the teachings of Scripture by being buried in baptism, okay? That means you believe in Jesus as the risen Savior, and you need salvation, and you're going to give your life for him. You repent of your sins. You wish you had not thought of the sin. And then you are buried in the water of baptism. And it says then in Romans 6 and 4, you are raised to walk in newness of life. Well, when you're raised out of the waters of baptism, you're raised with Christ. You see, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and arose the third day. That's exactly what we do when we're baptized into Christ. It follows that same pattern that Jesus set in his death. And we are raised with Christ. So if you're buried with Christ in baptism, then you are raised. But what are you raised to? Well, if you want to keep your finger here, I'm going over to Romans chapter 6. And I want to look specifically at that verse, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a new life now. It's not like our old life. I shouldn't be surprised when my friends won't understand that the choices that I make are going to be different now. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to apologize for them. I'm going to strive to lead a better life. I'm going to be a better father and a better mother. I'm going to be a better husband, a better wife. I'm going to put others first. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to gather with the saints on Sunday and whenever the doors are open to worship God and study his word. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to get up in the morning, and the first thing I want to think about is I want to think about God and thanking him for the day. And the last thing I want to say before I go to sleep at night is, please forgive me if I've sinned, so that I can go to sleep understanding that if Jesus comes back, I'll be ready, because I've been forgiven, because my sins have been taken away by his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, talks about this idea of sitting together in the heavenly places in Christ. That we, once we're a Christian, we are in a fellowship relationship with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have a relationship with my wife. It encompasses many things. It encompasses the emotional side of me. It encompasses the physical side of me. She is my best friend and my companion through life. She gives me an opportunity to serve and to be the kind of person she needs to be a valuable, important person. And so this is a relationship that I need to cherish and appreciate. I need to put her first before anybody else in this world except for God. My wife comes before my own children, and so should a husband before a mother's children. And this is a relationship that God has allowed us to have. And you think about this. God allows me to love her in a way that really I ought to love him. That's why he allows it, so I can learn from that how I need to put God first in my life. Just as I put my wife before others, I put God before others. So it's a great, wonderful blessing to be in a marriage. It's a great, wonderful blessing to have parents who were married and continue to be strong for one another. That's a great privilege, because not many children continue to have that. But this idea of sitting down, to me, has this the idea behind it of, I think of nesting, you know. If you clean the building very much, you find out that people nest where they worship. You know, they have cushions, and sometimes they'll have stools, and they'll have some maybe extra study type to aid a book that helps with a concordance or something, you know, or maybe a commentary. We are nesting social, communal type people. And I could probably, you know, I if you look at the way people nest, you kind of learn a little bit about them. Kind of people they are, the things they like, the things they prefer. In the same way, this relationship that we have with God creates a lifestyle, creates an attitude, creates a goal and an outlook in life. And our treasures are to be in heaven anyway. So we need to cherish our relationship with God. Even though I'm living in this life, I need to have this feeling about my life that I'm with God. There's a part of me that's there, longing to be with him one day. We sang the song, Mansions Over the Hilltop, okay? You know, it occurs to me that as I sang that song, and I was thinking about this earlier, we shouldn't just want a mansion up there. Heaven is not a continuation of the American financial system. Why do I want a robe and a crown? Because it represents something. It represents a relationship. It represents his love for me, that he would die for me. It represents the triumph and how proud I can be of God, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he arose the third day. I remember when I grew up, I lived right next to my cousin. And his dad was a Marine. My dad was Air Force. We used to always talk about who'd win if the Air Force got in a fight with the Marines. We need to have a certain amount of, for lack of a better word, pride in our God, who did not leave Jesus in the grave, but brought him forth, having defeated Satan with power over sin, so that I don't have to live a perfect life. Yes, I make that my goal every day. I never plan to sin. I make it my desire to lead a perfect life every day, but I know I won't do that. And God knows I won't do that. What I have to do is I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful. Well, here's another illustration of how your husband or wife can teach you a valuable lesson of what being faithful is. Am I a faithful husband? My wife would say yes. Am I perfect? My wife would say no. She overlooks things. She forgives things. She's patient with things. And that's a valuable lesson, because that teaches me about God. The Bible teaches that God delights in mercy. You think about that for a minute. God delight. Now, we don't generally delight in mercy. We learn forgiveness, sometimes kicking and screaming all along the way. I don't like it. He shouldn't get away with it. He's, you know, this idea of him confessing his fault means I got to forgive him now, and I don't like that. I want my pound of flesh. I'm thankful that God doesn't necessarily have to have his pound of flesh. Now understand, there is a judgment day coming, and a day in which God will separate those who are his from those who've chosen to not be his. From those who are raised with Christ and those who chose not to be raised with Christ. Okay? Now don't get your mind going to places that our minds can't answer. You know, we always like to say, well, what about all these people over here who've never heard this and who've never heard that? We don't know about people who've never heard this or never had an opportunity for that. I'm assuming when I say there's anybody in this world who hasn't had a chance to learn the gospel, I'm assuming something that I don't know. I'm assuming that God's providence and God's not strong enough to take the gospel or give them an opportunity to find the gospel or to take care of the matter in whatever way he sees fit. Here's the answer I need to be thinking about. Instead of this Aborigines person in Australia or South America, I need to think about me. Have I had a chance at the gospel? Yes. What have I done about it? Have I been raised with Christ? Am I a Christian? If I'm not, I need to be thinking about my need to become a Christian so that I can have this relationship with God and so that I can have my sins washed away. And that brings us to a question. What are our responsibilities and obligations? If I've been raised with Christ and I'm a Christian, I go back to Colossians chapter 3, where he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above and set your mind on things that are above. This is not really easy while we're living in this world. There are a lot of demands made on us. Our job. It's a time of recession and times are tough and people have to work hard. And to get ahead, you might need to think 24 hours a day on ways to improve yourself, improve your circumstance. In your family, has a right to demand from you not just your time, not just your energy, but your family has the right to demand you. So that just because you're home doesn't always mean that you're there. You need to be. Okay, I know that sometimes we're not as plugged into our family as we need to, and there'll be some days when events at the job or events in our parents' family or some other political events, national events, will be such that that our attention, it's hard for us to think about our everyday circumstances. But generally speaking, when you're home, you need to be home. When you're with your wife, you need to be your husband. You need to be with your husband. When you're with your children, you need to be with your children. When you're at worship with God, you need to be with God. So he says we need to set our mind on things which are above. Through all this, the Lord tells us to keep our minds on heavenly things. I love this expression in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Powerful point, isn't it? Is Christ my life? Really? And sometimes we tend to compartmentalize our life. Too many of us have made Christ a part of our lives instead of our life. Now, he's a big part of our life, but he's not our life as a whole. As I said, we tend to compartmentalize our life, and we have certain segments of our life that we reserve, you know. And we will strive to give the Lord more than we give ourselves or anybody else. But then when it comes to my job or my hobby or my family, Lord, you stay out of this. This is mine. Well, that's not really the case, though, is it? Isn't my family God's that he's given me? My relationship with my wife or my husband? When we are here at worship, we concentrate completely on the Lord. But do we think of him very little when we leave this building? Think about that. We shouldn't be compartmentalizing our life in that regard. So if Christ is our life, then you think about this, the whole pie becomes Christ rather than me. So if the Lord is in me, then he's going to come out in the kind of hobby I choose. I won't choose a hobby which takes me away from the Lord. Maybe my time. There are a lot of hobbies in this world that are not bad hobbies. They're very wholesome and good, but they take up so much time. Man can't be father to his children. But what if he chooses a hobby that involves his children? Well, that's pretty good. That's a good thing to do. Or he chooses a hobby that involves his wife, or she chooses a hobby that involves her husband. Those are all good things. What we need to do is have Christ in all of our life so that everything we do, everywhere we go, we're thinking about, what kind of hobby does God want me to choose? Where does God want me to live? What kind of job does God want me to do? You say, well, where's the room for my happiness? Well, there's still room for me to choose. It's great that God doesn't send me a note that says, Jeff, okay, you're going to be a plumber, and you're going to work, you're going to live in San Francisco, and you're going to marry this person, and these are the two children I'm going to give you, and you don't have any choice about how they're going to turn out. I'm thankful that God gives me a lot of influence in life and a lot of choices in life. But I need to be thinking of what God wants me to do in every stage. That way, Christ is my life, not just part of my life. And if we do that, we will have blessings that have been promised us as a result of that. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. So you've got two expressions here. Put to death some things and put off these things. It's basically the same kind of idea. You put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, but have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor a Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is all in all. So we put to death and we put off these things, but then he says in verse 12, we need to put on certain things too. If I'm going to be Christ, I have responsibilities to put off some things, to put on some things. What are some things you put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. These are good qualities. And these are the responsibilities that I have if I have been raised with Christ as a result of his resurrection from the grave. Now, these blessings. Well, first of all, it says that if we are... Christ is our life, we are raised with him, then we will also appear with him. When Christ comes back, we will be present, we will be singled out, and we'll be blessed. But it says that we will be raised with him in glory. It's not a term we use very much. I don't know how many times you use the word glory this week. It's kind of a religious term, isn't it? But we will see Christ in glory, not just his fleshly experience. We think of this expression face to face. We sing the song, face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory I will see him by and by. And we'll share in that glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have afflictions in this life and problems. People wanting to steal your job or your things, don't worry about those things. Those afflictions, if you allow Christ to continue to be your life, will work for you an eternal glory. Can you imagine what it must be like to be a glorious being? One day we'll be given an eternal body. We'll go and live with God in heaven. If you ever want to kind of a picture of the majesty and glory of heaven, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That's quite a picture. I'm going to have to change some things about myself in order to be, I don't want to use the word comfortable. I don't surround myself with fancy accoutrements and expensive things. I don't have a lot of toys in life. I don't know if I was at a mansion, you know, if somebody said, okay, you're going to go live at Biltmore, you know, and went up this huge mansion and you go inside, it's a museum, basically a museum now, and you sit in this chair and I'd be afraid, there's a piece of fuzz, did I put that there? And, you know, I'd worry about, and then to understand that everybody in heaven will be made pure and perfect by God, by Jesus Christ. It's kind of funny how we are. We tend to say, oh, I'm not perfect, as if that's a noble thing. It's not really noble. So that when one day God makes us perfect, we've got to accept that. I'm not saying that we deserve to be perfect. That's not the point I'm making. We've got to change the way we think, though, so that when I sit beside God, I can learn to be comfortable with the person God has made me. You see, if I don't change the way I think, I'll continue to be stricken with the problem that the world has. If I'm not perfect, and I can't be perfect, I might as well wallow in the mire. I might as well continue to sin and get comfortable with it. I'm not saying that we should ever look down on someone who is comfortable in sin. But I'm saying we should learn to strive to be comfortable apart from sin.
Amen.
So that we're not comfortable when we're in sin. So that when I'm in sin, I'm not happy until I get out of sin by the blood of Jesus. So that Christ, when he, as he is raised from the dead, when he appears in glory, I'll be raised with him in glory. It's a glory that he's given me. The perfection that I attain will be what he's given me. But I need to set my heart on that, be thankful for that, and learn to be comfortable with that, and only that. I know that perfection will never be something that I can attain myself, by my own deeds. But I need to be happy with what God has given me. That is the blessing of being a Christian. We will share with God his glory. Let me ask you these questions as we bring our thoughts to a close. Have you been buried with Christ and raised with him in baptism? Did you, as a believer, repent of your sins? So that when you were baptized, your sins were truly washed away. Baptism is not the most important thing, but it is the last thing we do in order to become a Christian. If you've been buried with Christ, is Christ your life today? Or do we kind of get comfortable with going to church on Sunday and living like the world the rest of the days of the week? If the Lord returned right now, would you and I appear with him in glory? I tell you, one of the good answers of questions to ask yourself is, if you heard that trumpet right now, would it make you happy or would it make you sad? Would the first thought be, oh no, not now. I've got more things I want to do. Or I'm not ready. Certainly we need to be thinking about these things as we look at our lives and as we go week to week. God has offered us a wonderful blessing in his son Jesus. He's freely given us his life so that we can have life, spiritual life, a relationship with him, and through that receive the continual blessings of Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins as his children. And we hope this morning that you, as you think about these things, will turn your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. He's ready to receive you into his fellowship, into a relationship with him. He's ready to forgive you of all your sins as if they never happened. He's ready to give you the strength to go on from here with the plan, the gospel, to forgive your sins every day, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day this week. He'll forgive you of your sins if you're his child. We hope this morning that you won't reject his word any longer, that you'll receive him into your heart, that you'll be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you are a Christian and you're not living as you know God commands, the commands are different because you're already a child of God. The Bible says in Acts the 8th chapter, if you'll repent of even the thought of your sin, God will forgive you of that sin. Based upon the blood of Jesus, based upon the fact that you're already buried with him in the waters of baptism and became his child. If you're subject to the call of God, we invite you to come forward. Let us know what you would like to do about your life as we stand, as we sing. Let's stand up.